From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and the founder of the Let the Bible Speak ministry. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 13. Behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. Strange enough this regulation appears, yet there was wisdom in it, for the throwing out of the disease proved that the constitution was sound. This morning it may be well for us to see the typical teaching of so singular a rule. We too are lepers, and may read the law of the leper as applicable to ourselves. When a man sees himself to be altogether lost and ruined, covered all over with the defilement of sin, and no part free from pollution, when he disclaims all righteousness of his own, and pleads guilty before the Lord, then is he clean through the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. Hidden, unfelt, unconfessed iniquity is the true leprosy. But when sin is seen and felt, it has received its death blow, and the Lord looks with eyes of mercy upon the soul afflicted with it. Nothing is more deadly than self-righteousness, or more hopeful than contrition. We must confess that we are nothing else but sin, for no confession short of this will be the whole truth. And if the Holy Spirit be at work with us, convincing us of sin, there will be no difficulty about making such an acknowledgment. It will spring spontaneously from our lips. What comfort does the text afford to those under a deep sense of sin? Sin mourned and confessed, however black and foul, shall never shut a man out from the Lord Jesus. Whosoever cometh unto him, he will in no wise cast out. Though dishonest as the thief, though unchaste as the woman who was a sinner, though fierce as Saul of Tarsus, though cruel as Manasseh, though rebellious as the prodigal, the great heart of love will look upon the man who feels himself to have no soundness in him, and will pronounce him clean when he trusts in Jesus crucified. Come to him then, poor, heavy-laden sinner. Come needy. Come guilty. Come loathsome and bare. You can't come too filthy. Come just as you are.
It's
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Dr. Cairns continues this series in the Law of God, he brings another portion of a message entitled The Full Force of the Ten Commandments. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48, The Lord Jesus Christ revealed that the Ten Commandments have much deeper implications than simply, "Thou shalt" or "Thou shalt not." Those 10 words reflect the very nature and character of God, and they reveal what God expects men, His creation, to be. It is the heart about which God is chiefly concerned, for as Christ taught, it is out of the heart that actions proceed. As Dr. Cairns will show, the law is not only the rule for our obedience, it is the reason for our obedience. The chief motive for our obedience is to be the glory of God. This was true even of Christ. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, the full force of the Ten Commandments.
Now this is the law of God. It's simple, it's plain. As I say, it's so understandable that even a child can grasp it. This is the surface message. And this surface message is wide-ranging and it's heart-searching. It covers our duty to God. The first 4 commandments deal with our duty to God. The next 6 commandments deal with our duty to man. Not that actually you can divorce them like that, because you can't do your duty to man without doing your duty to God. You can't be true in your duty to God without it spilling over into your relationships with man. But for ease of understanding, the first 4 commandments deal with our duty to God, His worship, His honor, and His day. The next commandments deal with our duty to man, his person, his station in life, his safety, his property, and his reputation. All these are in the very clear, simple meaning of the Ten Commandments. So there's a surface meaning. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. But the meaning goes a lot deeper than that, because there's clearly a spiritual meaning. Did you notice as we read tonight in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said." And then he would quote one of the laws. "But I say unto you." Now, it's not that the Lord Jesus was changing the law of Moses. I remember speaking to a Mormon many years ago, and they said, "Well, you would accept, wouldn't you, that in Matthew 5, Jesus was giving a higher standard than the Old Testament standard of morality. That he took that standard and then he raised it up for New Testament believers." Of course, that's nonsense. That's not what he was doing. What the Lord Jesus was doing was taking the law of Moses, setting it before the people, then throwing away the Pharisaical interpretation of the law and saying, "This is what Moses' law really means. This is the true scope of the law." The psalmist, you will remember, once said of the Lord, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." And in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus shows us just how broad. You can read here and discover that every commandment has a positive and a negative part to it. When the commandment sets forth a precept, then it implies a prohibition. When it sets forth a prohibition, it implies a precept. When you look at what Jesus said, it's very clear that each sin prohibited and every virtue commanded not only has the surface meaning, but it also includes all actions of the same kind and nature, together with all the means that lead us to those actions. Let me explain. "Thou shalt not kill," or as Moses also puts it, "Thou shalt do no murder." We can understand. Murder is the illegal depriving of a person of his life. "Thou shalt do no murder." But the Lord Jesus says there are related breaches of that commandment. There are people who have never stuck a knife in anybody's back. They have never blown away anybody's brains. They have never put the poison cup to anybody's lips. But yet, they have been guilty of the same crime. Because God's commandment, thou shalt not kill, takes in things of the same nature. And he includes causeless rage and wrath. How often have you been in such a rage that if you could have killed and got away with it, you would have done it? Jesus puts that under the crime of murder. How often people harbor in their heart a hatred. It may be based on race or color or culture. That's one of the buzzwords in America in the 20th century. Culture is the cover for most of the iniquity that goes on today. Culture. I don't want to get off on that tangent, otherwise we'll never get back to the subject. How often that is the cause of hatred or envy or jealousy or spite or some other malice. The Word of God says that when you hate, you kill. How often Jesus touches on this very clearly in Matthew 5. People do not indulge a lust, but they fantasize that lust. Jesus says that is as morally filthy. Now, don't misunderstand him. He is not saying that in its results on earth, it is equal to the act. Obviously, if you only think of killing someone, he's still alive. If you actually kill him, he's dead. But in its moral corruption before God, all these things of the same nature come under his condemnation. And thus the Lord Jesus says, cut off all the means and the instruments of sin. Now we can take this as being a figure of speech. If your right eye offends, you pluck it out. If your right hand offends, you cut it off. What he means is, if your eyes are what cause you to lust, you'd be better to be physically blind than go to hell. If your hands are what cause you to offend, you'd be better to be without hands than to have hands and go to hell. This is one of those times when the Savior is deliberately using a figure of speech that he knows will be offensive to those who hear him. It will jolt their minds and their consciences, because you can pluck out your eyes and your mind will still see the objects of his lust. You can cut off your hand and your body will still find ways to pursue its sin. But what the Savior is saying is this: you take the things that cause you to sin, you deal not only with the end result. That's what men so often want to do. They want to deal only with the end result. Jesus says, no, you must deal with the things that lead to that result. That's the spirituality of God's law. In this way, you can see that the Ten Commandments not only regulate outward behavior, but they reach to the heart and they bind all the powers of your soul to complete obedience to God's law in word, in thought, and in deed. The Ten Commandments do not simply allow you to wrap yourself up in a cloak of self-righteousness with a heart that's far from God. They go right to the depths of your being and they command a complete, utter, and total obedience from the entire powers of your soul. The Ten Commandments command your understanding to know the will of God. They command your memory to retain that knowledge and meditate upon it. They command your will to choose the will of God, and they command your affections to love the will of God. This is more than just conforming to an outward standard. And then they go even further. The law of these commandments is not only the rule for our obedience, but they demand that they also be the reason for our obedience. In other words, that we obey the law of God by faith in Him and out of love for Him, not merely to make life a little easier, to make society a little cleaner. No, they will do that. The Ten Commandments, kept even in a relative form, will be good for any nation and any people. But the law demands that we obey God out of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if we don't have that as the reason for our obedience, then our very righteousnesses will be as filthy rags. And furthermore, the law demands that your obedience have as its great aim and object the glory of God. The Lord Jesus showed by His obedience that this is the motive of all true submission. I have glorified Thee. What's the summary of true obedience? I have glorified God. What is a successful life? I have glorified God. What is it that the Bible demands of you? That you be able to say of this day, of this week, of this life, I have glorified God. That's why God has put us on earth. To glorify Him. Even the Son of God Himself could find no superior reason for His being on earth than to say, I have glorified Thee. That's why Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, whatsoever therefore ye, or whether ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So when we consider the Ten Commandments, we've got to keep in mind the full scope of these statutes, and don't hide behind some truncated version of them. Don't do what the Pharisees did. Restrict the meaning and then tell yourself, what a good boy am I, all the time when you're right on the edge of hell. Let me make that clear. So many people sit within a heartbeat of the lake of fire, telling themselves how good they are, how worthy of heaven they are, how impossible of damnation their situation is. But when you face the full force of God's commandments, it's a different story. Now, with that in mind, let me come to the full force and say that these commandments, as God sets them forth, accomplish five very, very important goals. First, they express the holiness of God. They express the holiness of God. The old Puritans used to say that the law is a transcript of the nature of God. In other words, God does not merely say, do this and don't do this, by some whim. No, God does not have whims. When God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not, He is giving a law that reveals the very nature of God. And when He sets a standard of holiness, that standard of holiness is a reflection of His own holy being. It's very interesting when you read what God says in the law. God does not accommodate the standard of His law to the powers of fallen man. Now, when He brought Moses up to Mount Sinai, Moses was already a sinner. The whole nation of Israel were already sinners, and they went on to prove it. As Moses was up on the mount, they turned to idolatry. And yet God gave these commandments. Do you notice that the Lord never says, now, fallen man can't perform this, therefore I will not require it? He doesn't say that. John Calvin said, in the commandments of the law, God does not look at what man can do, but at what they ought to do. The law reveals the perfection of God, the holiness of God. It says, there is my standard. There is the mirror in which you can see something of the absolute purity of the divine being. And these Ten Commandments, therefore, are a great corrective to the fatal habit of sinners of casting God in their own image.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.